Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Amen. We've begun to do a series here dealing with Christian vocabulary, and it's not meant to be a series that would deal with every single word that has anything to do with Christianity, but those words that are in one sense are critical, words that we often use in the church, and also words that in our day are sometimes misunderstood. Now, you will have noticed that along with the profession of faith that was made this afternoon, that promises were made. And at the heart of those promises is this concept of submission. Now, in our day, that's not a very pleasant word. It's a concept that seems to rub people in the wrong way. It's, for many, a sign of weakness. It shows that I'm not in control, and I want to be in control. We live in a time where people very much almost idolize freedom. We also misunderstand freedom. And even as we misunderstand what freedom is, what liberty is, we also misunderstand submission. And yet it is an important concept. It's critical in every aspect of life. But in some ways, it is especially critical in the church. What I've noticed over the years is that many, many church conflicts, even church crises, have begun here. You see, submission is at the very heart and essence of church membership. And yet, instinctively, we don't want to do it. We sometimes chuckle about our children and their resistance, but the fact is that as adults, we're sometimes no better. And there are increasing numbers of Christians who, on one hand, don't want to be part of the church because they recognize that being part of the church means accountability, means submission. And they're consistent. It's amazing to me how many church members there are who actually value their membership very much, membership in the church, that is, who at the same time have a very hard time with this. And so what we want to do this afternoon is continue, as we look at this word, to think through it biblically. Let me again read from Hebrews. We read, it says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the context is that he's dealing with submission to the elders in the church, but of course this concept can be applied more broadly. He's calling for basically obedience. Now, remember this. There is no need for a call to obedience where everyone is on the same page. You're going to do it anyway. So let's ask the question right from the start. Why then would there be a call in Scripture to obey? Well, very simply, it's because we need that call. And we will need that call because there will be times where we will not be, as we put it, on the same page. We won't be agreed. We won't want to do the same things. And it's just then that we need to do not what we were going to do, but what we're told to do. We need to obey. Now, before we go any further, I just want to offer one qualification. It's the obvious qualification. I don't know if you noticed it, but the call in Hebrews that we just read is actually unqualified. It's not at all qualified. And that what I mean by that is it's presented like it's presented in Scripture without giving any reasons, any loopholes. And I believe the reason for that, and we find that often in the Bible, that the reason is that we tend to look for qualifications. We look for excuses. We look for loopholes, reasons why we don't have to obey. So as you go through the Bible and you find the Scriptures calling us to obey in various spheres, often you will find no qualification at all. Paul says to wives, he says, submit to your husbands, and then he specifically says, in all things. Here again, it's simply, obey them that have rule over you. And submit yourselves. Doesn't tell you when, doesn't tell you for what reasons, just obey. Now we're going to look at this more, but there is one important qualification that we need to recognize from the start. You must never, ever obey where you are told to sin. It doesn't matter whether it's the state, the government, police officer. It doesn't matter whether it's the church, elders, pastor, or children, your parents. In those cases where somebody tells you to sin, you actually have before God the opposite duty. You must disobey. And Peter made that clear. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's your exception. And it is the only exception where you have lawful authority. Now, when I say lawful authority, I don't want to create a huge loophole here. What I mean by that is that you have somebody who creeps into your home, a thief, and he demands you give him all your cash. Well, he's not a lawful authority. You might want to give him your cash just to preserve your life, but you're not obliged to do so. It's not your duty to submit to him because he has no lawful authority in your home. But again, if we are dealing with lawful authority, and that's where we want to go this afternoon, the only exception given in the Bible is where you are asked to choose between obeying God and obeying man. So I want to look at how this plays out in the church, but I also want us to look at how all-encompassing this is. All of life is divided into three spheres. You have the church, you have the state, and you have the family. What's the common thread through all of them? Well, authority on one hand, and submission on the other hand. And without authority, without submission, there is complete chaos. And so you have in a home, it's children, and children are submitting to parents. And you have wives submitting to husbands. In the state, it is citizens submitting to their government, employees submitting to their employers, students submitting to their teachers. In the church, it is members submitting to their elders and elders submitting to the presbytery. And of course, all of this is in relationship to God. So let's look at these in turn briefly this afternoon. I don't want to spend long on the first two. First of all, a home. Paul in Ephesians, looking back to the Ten Commandments, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." Now that's the fifth commandment. And we understand the fifth commandment applies beyond that, but the surface of the commandment calls for children to submit to their parents. So let me just speak for a quick moment to children. I speak also to the young people here who are still living at home. Your parents. I think I can say this with confidence. I don't know all the parents who are here, but I think I can say with confidence, your parents love you. But sometimes your parents will be unreasonable in their demands. And they will ask too much. Sometimes they may not even be kind. They may be angry. And they may sin. But God has given you something to do. Now, one day you may be a teacher. One day you may be a doctor. You may be a laborer in some way, a farmer. Could be a pastor, a missionary. Right now, you are a son. It's true of you boys, and one day you are a daughter. Some of you girls, you're a daughter. You're in the home. And in that role, as a son or a daughter, you are called to obey all your parents' instructions. Not just the dad, but also the mom. Not just the mom, but also the dad. You're not to obey after first arguing and making your point. They didn't like the instructions. And then with a frown on your face. You're not to obey when you agree that what is being asked of you is reasonable. First of all, explain to me why I should do it, and then if I think it's good, then I'll do it. Or when you think you have time. Your duty, children, young people, so long as you're in the home, is to obey always in the Lord. And when God calls you to honor mom and dad, he's calling for something even more. Cheerful, thankful submission. That you would do what they say, but do it gladly. That's the standard. Do it gladly and thankfully unto God. Now keep in mind that we are all of us as children, as believers in Christ, we're all of us children of our Heavenly Father. Do you know, children, that obedience to your earthly parents is not only good practice for a life of obedience to your Heavenly Father, it is also modeled after that relationship that we have with Him. There is a direct connection between these things. Now, I say that to you children, but of course, that's not where submission begins in the home. Submission begins somewhere else. Before there are children in the home, there's a husband and there's a wife. Because we're dealing with submission, I'm just going to speak to the wives today. Ordinarily, we would try to be fair and deal with both sides. But simply to the wives, let me say today, your role in the home is one of happy submission. And notice again, Paul says in all things. He doesn't say obey in the spiritual things and everything else do whatever you think is best. He doesn't say obey when your husband loves you as Christ loves the church. He doesn't give that qualification, although your husband is supposed to do that. It doesn't say obey your husband when he is gentle and reasonable and you agree. But obey your husband in all things. Now we can see, I think, how submission of children is quite necessary, isn't it, for good order in the home. Same is true of submission of wives. But notice again that there's this glorious connection with the relationship that we have with God. This is not an isolation. This is not God being arbitrary. God is wise. And he says, as the church submits to Christ in all things, so let the wife submit to her husband. So it's meant to be a picture of something greater. Now, second, again, briefly, the state. I think we would have no problem agreeing that submission to the state, to the government, is very, very important. Imagine the chaos without it. Imagine no government, no police, No courts, people wandering about doing whatever they think best, and nobody stopping them. What I want you to keep in mind today is that that same chaos that almost we almost instinctively retreat from, that is almost repulsive to us, that same chaos will be found in the home and found in the church without authority and submission. So again, when it comes to the government, the charge to those of us who have people over us is to obey them. We have a government, and we are called then in the scriptures to submit to them and to submit to their laws. Now, is there a connection here with God? Of course there is. That just as we may have a king, and we don't in this case have a king, we have a prime minister, we have a queen, but as you might have a king who is placed over a nation, we have a king who is placed over all of us. He is the king of the nations. He is head of the home. He is head of the church. And he is head over all things to the church. So our submission to those who are in authority is a kind of submission to the king who put them in authority. But it's also a picture of our relationship to our king, who is Jesus Christ, of course. Now, that brings us to the church, and I want to spend more time here. You've noticed, I hope, that order is important to God. Order is important to God. In every sphere, God has given us structure. He's given us a form of government in the home. He's given us a form of government in the state, and he has done so as well in the church. In every case, in every one of these spheres, who's the head? It is God. He is king over the nations. He's our heavenly Father, and so he is head of the home. He's our high priest and prophet and head over the church. And how he exercises rule is by means of the government, the order that he's put in place. So you were to ask, for example, well, how does God exercise authority in the home? How does he do this? He does it through the husband, as the husband leads his wife. He does it through the parents, as the parents lead their children. So how does he exercise authority in the state? How does the king of the nations exercise authority in the state? He does it through the magistrate, through the government that he places to be a kind of vice regent to him. That brings us to the church. Church, in a very, very special way, is his. The Bible says that he gave his life for the church. And for the sake of that church, for his bride, he instituted the visible church. The church that we can see with our eyes. And he is head over that church as well. Now, how does the head of the church exercise his authority there? I think we love to say that Christ is head of the church, don't we? This is something that we rejoice in. We don't have any problems with that. No one argues that point. But how does Jesus exercise his headship in the church? Well, he does it through the office bearers, pastor, elders, deacons. He does it through the synod. He does it through the presbytery. He does it through the local session, the gathering of elders. And you understand, those of you this morning or this afternoon, you're here and you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you would freely admit that as a Christian, you are bound to obey him as your Lord and your King. I don't think most Christians have any issue in concept, in theory, submitting to God. Question is, again, how? Where do you have opportunity to submit to the one who is the head of the church? Well, most particularly in the church, as you submit to those whom God himself, the King, has placed over you. You know, the difference between a healthy church and an unhealthy one has everything to do with this one word. Churches that are in turmoil, churches that are in crises, that have ended in ruin, are oftentimes churches where people have been unwilling to practice submission. I don't mean to suggest this is the only issue, but it is a significant issue. The church of 2016 is often running into difficulty right here, because what has happened is that we have people in churches, whether in the congregation or perhaps in the session, elders or pastor perhaps, who are not prepared to play their part. It's the influence of individualism and the mistaken view of liberty that has crept in amongst probably all of us to some degree. Sometimes it is fear of being controlled, a lack of trust of those who are in leadership. But it is always ultimately this failure to realize just how critical the call to obey is. I am convinced that just about everybody in the church, speaking now of Christians, are, again, good with the word, good with the concept in theory, quite happy to say that they are going to submit to King Jesus. And many of them would say the same, even of the elders and of their presbytery. And they would say, I am willing to submit to that presbytery. I'm willing to submit to my elders until the elders or the presbytery ask something of them that they were not already prepared to give. So they have in mind to do this. I'm not going to name any example, but suppose somebody has in mind to do something, and you fill in the blank. And the presbytery or the session, and the session, of course, is what we use, the word we use to describe our elders. The presbytery or the session, the elder says, no, don't do it. But they want to do it. And submission, it sounded right and good and proper when the session was in agreement with their thinking and with their practices, and now suddenly they're called to obey, and their commitment to the very concept of the church is tested. And I'll tell you something that is grievous. Again and again and again, they fail. And people will say, and I've heard them say this, but if Jesus told me to do this, I would do it. If Jesus told me not to do that, I wouldn't do it. I'd listen, I would obey. And they'd say, Christ is my head, not the church, not the elders. See, it's a failure, isn't it, to understand the church. That if the Lord Jesus, the only head of the church, is going to exercise authority in the church, it has to be through men whom he has appointed. And it is Christ himself, Christ, who has appointed ministers, who has appointed elders, and he has said to the church, he says to you, he says to me, obey them that have rule over you. That is something to be obeyed, yes, by ministers and by elders as well. But it needs to be said again. Please hear me on this. There would be no call to obey if you were already going to go ahead and do it. Do you see that? Instead, the scriptures would tell you if there were no call, it would simply say to you, do what you want to do because you're right. Do what you think is best. Lean on your own understanding, and you instinctively know that's not how the scripture goes at all. Lean not on your own understanding. If your counsel and my counsel were as good as we sometimes believe they are, then there would be no call for submission in the church. And God would say, you go out and do what you think is right. There would be no need for the church at all. But God is saying in the very clearest of terms to the church, he is saying, obey those that are in authority over you. It's good for you. So you are going to do something else, and you thought, you believed that you had good reason to do that, but you trust, that's why you're part of the church. You trust that King Jesus has spoken through the courts, and so you obey in the Lord. In some ways, it is the most basic of concepts, isn't it? In the home, go back to the home for a moment. Let's think about our children. It's very played out very, very simply. Your children are, Mom and Dad, they're to obey you. Now, I trust you don't boss them all the time. You aren't supposed to control every little detail of their lives, and as they grow older, they are given more and more freedom. That's a critical balance that needs to be maintained in the home. But as you strive to reach that balance, when you speak as parents, What you are calling for is obedience. When you say do this, their very duty as children is to obey you. You understand that. It has nothing to do with what they want. It's called obedience for a reason. It's what you wanted. In the church, it is the same thing. And the understanding, and this may help, the understanding is that elders have an authority that is ministerial. When they command, it is only supposed to be commanding what they believe Jesus Christ wants. They're not saying, do it because I want it. Do it for me. They're coming to you in the name of the Good Shepherd, saying, do it because we, the church, believe this is what the King wants. So often in the church, we react by saying, well, what about my personal liberty? What about my own conscience and what I believe is right? You must remember, Christian, that when you join the church as a communicant member, you are saying something. And what you are saying to all the church before the hosts of heaven is that you believe God has put you into the visible church and that you intend to live out your Christian life in community. And that your submission to Jesus will be seen in your submission to the church. See, if there was no such thing as family, if there were no such thing as a family, it would make sense for one of your children to say, I submit only to Jesus and nobody else. Again, without any family at all, that would make a great deal of sense. But Jesus put that child into a family, didn't he? Submission to Jesus now does not make sense apart from the family. That child can't obey God except he obey his parents. The same is true of the church. It makes no sense at all to speak of obedience to Christ, who is the head of the church and has given to the church elders, if you will not obey them. If you will only consent to what they teach where you are in agreement. And so, brothers and sisters, here is a great part of your calling, as it is mine. You are called, and each of you have a particular calling in a sense that God has given you. He's put you over here and put you over here, and you're serving in that sphere. But you have a calling in the church to obey those that have rule over you. Now, I understand this is difficult, and I just want to touch quickly on two reasons why I think this is so difficult for us. Number one, we struggle with pride. Now, I don't want to suggest that anyone who is not submitting is deliberately proud at all. You see, there's a very independent way that many increasing numbers of people in our culture now are going about their Christian lives. And working sometimes only in community with people that agree entirely with them, and they are willing to reject all counsel because they know better. That's the very height of pride. You know, the independent way that some people will shut themselves in a room with their Bibles and they are willing to trust. They're willing to trust and believe the Spirit of God is speaking to me, but they're unwilling to trust and listen to the way the Spirit of God speaks to multitudes of others. That's pride. Remember that what we are saying, what you are saying when you submit on a point of practice, when you submit on a point of doctrine, you're saying as one elder said to me that the wisdom of their collective there, the presbytery, the leadership of the church, that you believe that the wisdom of their collective council is greater than your own. But let's flip this around for a moment and say, when you cannot submit, when you, a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't submit, when you can only submit when you agree with their counsel, you are saying, in effect, that you believe that their collective counsel is not greater than your own private counsel. That's pride. And without intending to do so, you are denying the very government that God has set up in the church. Now, we say together that we love the church. We are thankful for God's church, for the way that God has instituted the church for his own glory. We love how he uses the church to increase the kingdom, and we long for that. We pray for that. We're also so thankful for the way that God uses the church to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us. But the church comes to mean nothing where the people who are part of it refuse to obey. Membership ceases to mean anything at all. See, at its very most basic element, it is a declaration to all who will listen that I am accountable, that I need that collective counsel. I am not so wise as I would like to think I am. I need authority, and that I believe that God has not left the church without order, but that he who is its king has said, I will govern you by presbytery, by a collective leadership. And so I would plead with you, all who are here this afternoon, members of the Church of Christ, resolve today to submit to those whom God has placed over you. And you know, it will relieve you a great deal of anxiety. It's freeing. You know, we say duty is ours, events are God's. So here's your duty. The event is the counsel that you receive from those who are in authority over you. But your duty is to obey them that rule over you, and to do so in faith that Jesus Christ is indeed head over the church. Now, there's one other reason that this is very difficult. I think that other reason is fear. You know, we're afraid of bad counsel, aren't we? Maybe even more, we're afraid of tyrants. We are afraid of being controlled. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we find that that's exactly what was happening. They had these under-shepherds, and they were fleecing the flock. They were in it for their own gain. And who wants to be taking counsel for somebody who's in it for their own gain? They didn't love the sheep. Some of you have been under ungodly leadership. Some of you have been controlled by people who have been called to lead. And so when you hear the word submission, it sounds like control. And I'll admit to you, there is a very real danger here, yes. In a church that is made up of sinful men and women, there is danger of that. But you notice how God has wisely given to the church a plurality of leadership. It's not one pastor all by himself, but rather the collective wisdom of a group of men whom God has appointed to serve. But you know, I recognize that even with that plurality of leadership, there is something that seems still ugly about this concept. Perhaps some of you are now just feeling a little bit uncomfortable. And so I want to encourage you to take your gaze off yourself, off your human fallen authorities, and fix your gaze for a moment on Jesus. You remember, when we say Jesus, that this is the Lord of glory himself. When Isaiah had that incredible vision of the Son of God, you remember he fell on his face. And this was the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And remember there were seraphim, and they were covering their faces before him, and they were crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the whole earth is full of his glory." And here Isaiah, perhaps the holiest man on earth, he says, "My eyes have seen the King." And he's not laughing as if this is so much fun. He's not hanging out with a pal. He's on his face. He's in awe and trembling before God. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King." Now, you remember, this is the one whom Isaiah calls Messiah the Prince. According to the bride in the Song of Solomon, he is the fairest of 10,000. We sing that in our hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." He is, as the Song of Solomon says, the altogether lovely one. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 for just a moment. We read here a glorious description of just who it is that we speak of when we speak of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, It says this of him in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And yet, what else do you know about him? You know, from all eternity, there was not a subordination to the Father. He is God. He is equal with God. There's no lack in him. There's nothing in our Lord Jesus Christ but beauty and majesty. And yet he chose to submit himself to the Father. He came into the world, and the Bible says he chose to do nothing for himself, nothing of himself, but in all things to submit himself unto the Father. And the Holy Spirit in the same way submitted himself to the Father and to the Son. Why did this happen? Why did Jesus, the Lord of glory, choose obedience? Is it because he is of less value than the Father? Of course not. It wasn't because he is less lovely, less majestic, less glorious. He and the Father are one. What was it then? It wasn't that the Father is more competent. It wasn't that the Father is more full of knowledge. It wasn't that the Father is more wise. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says. So what was it? It was you. He chose this. He volunteered to do it, not in any way signaling inequality, not in any way signaling anything at all of deficiency. You don't get higher than altogether lovely one. And yet, that altogether lovely one chose to obey the Father. He chose to be put under his authority for your rescue. You were bound in sin. You were also condemned because of that sin. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit wanted to restore that which had been lost. God wanted a bride. And in his wisdom, God knew that it had to be this way. As the Son made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made, as Philippians says, in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So congregation, brothers and sisters, here was an act of submission. An act of submission that you find absolutely marvelous. What a beautiful act of condescension. Here was a lovely obedience. And not a single one of us would find anything in what he did to complain of. Christ crucified is our life's theme. This is everything. Remember that Jesus didn't have to. He did not have to put himself under the law. But he did. And he obeyed. He submitted to the Father, the authority of the Father. And because he did that, you have a song in the night seasons to sing. Because he did. Because he did, because he put himself under the authority of the Father, your sins are forgiven. You belong to him today. Here, you see, here is the beauty of obedience. And his obedience, and we use that fancy word, we say that his obedience is imputed to you. So that you stand today, as sinful as you are, without condemnation. knowing with all confidence, with complete certainty, by the assurance of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, that you will be granted acceptance into heaven. And you're not just counting on the mercy of God, you're counting on the justice of God, because you know that you have the righteousness, the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it's yours. But do you see? You must see that absolutely none of that would be yours, except the Son had chosen to take on this role of submission. And I know, I believe for many of you, your hearts would recoil at the very suggestion that he is somehow less lovely for what he did. No. No, it is his act of submission, his willingness to bow before the authority of the Father, that is so thrilling to your heart. You love him for this. When you say fairest, when you say altogether lovely one, you think cross, don't you? It sometimes seems a little odd, but we sometimes sing about that rugged cross that is so precious to us. You see, when you say altogether lovely one, you remember the obedience of Jesus Christ. You marvel at the beauty of his cheerful submission that was for you. So when you are called to obey, to submit, why do you count this an ugly thing? Wives, don't you know that you are your husband's crown? That your submission is lovely and beautiful in the eyes of God and the hosts of heaven. Maybe the world does see that submission to a husband is a great indignity. But in the sight of God, it is a kind of privilege and an honor. As you walk in the footsteps of your Savior, this is not punishment. This is your calling. The same applies to children. It applies to church members. Will you call the submission of Jesus lovely and the submission of yourself ugly? You see, Jesus, he chose this. He chose to do what to us in many ways seems, from the outside looking in, absolutely unthinkable, because he loves you. He was willing to do what we have counted in many ways an appalling thing. He was willing to be put under, not equal, but under, so that you might be redeemed. So great is his love for his bride. And so, will you? I bring this to you as a question, but a challenge. Will you, in your turn, choose submission because you love him? Children, teens, you give honor. I know you do in many ways. You give honor to Jesus for what he did. Will you believe that there is honor in heaven for those children and teens who joyfully obey their parents? Brothers and sisters, you have sung songs just now, and you'll sing songs again in a minute. Songs of praise to your Redeemer and your King, thanking him for his obedience. You have gloried today in the cross, as you should. Will you recognize then the privilege that God has given you to serve him in this way of obedience? Then I pray that God may help you, that you would be willing for him who became nothing for you to live in obedience to him, that you would gladly put yourself under the authority of the elders, under the authority of the presbytery, and that you would do so for the sake of that one who came so lovingly in obedience for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are amazed that this plan was acceptable to you and acceptable to your Son and to the Holy Spirit. That you are who are eternal God, you who are of purer eyes than to look upon sin, would love your people so much that you would have this plan, that from all eternity, your dear Son, who is so full of majesty and glory, would bow in obedience unto you and put himself under your authority. Lord in heaven, all we have today is because of that. And we thank you and we glory in that. But Lord, we pray that you would help us in our turn then to be willing to also put ourselves under authority, that we would be willing to bow before our King as he rules over us through men. Father, thank you for the blessing of family life, for the order that you have instituted there, for fathers and for mothers, for husbands and wives. And Lord, we ask that, especially for those who are here, who are our wives, that they would find this to be not an ugly thing, but rather a glorious and beautiful calling. That they would thank you for the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that in joy they would submit unto their husbands, even as the church is called to do to Jesus. Father, we thank you also for our government, and we pray that you would forgive us for our inconsistencies and the many times we have chosen rather to complain and have not obeyed. Please help us, Lord, to honor those who are in authority over us and to obey them. But Father, we do pray, most especially in regard to the church. Lord, we are glad for the church. We're glad for how it has been a blessing to us, how you've used it to encourage us, strengthen us, and how you are using it now to prepare us for that day when we will see Jesus and he will receive a bride that is without spot. Father, please help us when we are afraid, when we are proud, to be willing to believe that we would open our eyes, O God, and with faith look on Christ, see him in his obedience, and be willing in our way to obey. We do pray, Father, for those who are in authority, for our presbytery, for the elders of this church, for the leaders in the churches across this land. Lord, we ask for wisdom, that they might be wise in their counsel, that they would ask nothing for their own gain, but always, O God, that they would ask only what they can say Christ himself would ask. Lord, again, we thank you for the privileges of this afternoon and this day, for a Sabbath to spend with you. We pray that as we continue to worship, you would help us as we draw near to you. And Lord, would you draw near to us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand as we sing 649.